been like tracking with us the last couple years, we've been doing a series called The God Story, which is really like tracking through all the themes of the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so we're not going verse by verse, but through kind of each book of the Bible, kind of hitting the major themes. So last week, Pastor Nathan finished off some of the themes that we hit at the end of the book of Galatians. This week, we're going to be touching on the first half of the book of Ephesians. Now, if you've been living life at all, one of the things I notice as a pastor in terms of walking out a journey with people is just noticing sometimes people just need an encouragement. They need encouragement to remind them who they are. They need an encouragement to remind them of who God is and who they've been called to be. Through life, we get discouraged. Like kind of Jenna was talking about earlier, we're heading up that mountain and you get tired and you get bogged down. And I believe the book of Ephesians is kind of about that. So in weeks past, I've talked to you guys about how Paul was writing letters to different churches. And oftentimes those letters, the backdrop of it was problems or issues that were going on in these churches. The book of Ephesians actually seems different in that regard, in that Paul is not writing a letter because there's some major issues going on in the church of Ephesus, but he's writing a letter just to encourage them, reminding them of who they are, who God is, and what he's called them to be. So if you're wondering, the book of Ephesians is obviously it's written to a city, a church in a city called Ephesus, in modern-day Turkey, down on the Mediterranean Sea. And the city of Ephesus 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire was a huge metropolis for those days. It was an economic center. There was a lot going on there, a lot of money flowing through there. They had this gigantic temple to the goddess Artemis. And when you read through the book of Acts, Ephesians comes up a few times. It's kind of a main part of the story of the expansion of the church. So Paul does, he does about three missionary journeys. He might have done more, we don't know. But what's recorded in the book of Acts shows three different missionary journeys where Paul goes out spreading the message of Jesus, starting churches, and on his second missionary journey, he ends up in the city of Ephesus. And he brings with him a couple of friends, Priscilla and Aquila. This is a husband and wife team. And he comes through Ephesus and he brings Priscilla and Aquila there, and like they're leaders of the church, and he continues on. And then you read about the next chapter, Acts chapter 19, that Paul's coming through again on his third missionary journey, stops in Ephesus, and he actually spends 3 years there ministering in Ephesus. Of all the places that Paul went to and ministered and planted churches, it seems like Ephesus is the place where he stayed the longest. And there was all sorts of interesting things that was happening while he was there. In fact, Paul had such a powerful ministry of healing the sick that they would even just bring like little cloths or hankies to Paul, and they'd get him to like touch them or pray over them, and then they'd bring those like cloths to people who are sick, and people would get healed as they touched the cloth that like Paul had prayed over. It's really, really cool. You read stories of people who are dealing with demonic oppression, and demons are getting cast out. There's all sorts of people that are coming to faith in the city of Ephesus. And this was a city that was very, very caught up in the occult. People would have these books of magic where they could learn about how to do incantations and spells. And in the ancient world, when you had one of these books, they were worth thousands of dollars because they had to be written by hand. And it talks about how so many people are coming to faith and they have these books of magic that they're gathering together and they're piling them into big piles and creating a bonfire and they're burning them. because they've become so dedicated to Jesus that they realize that there's aspects of their life that don't match up with that. Do you know that when you choose to follow Jesus, how you've lived, you recognize there's things that God wants to change. And the cool thing is that the Holy Spirit does it in you. He starts convicting you, guiding you. And this is what's happening in Ephesus. In fact, so much is happening that people are starting to get upset because it's affecting the economy. There's this guy named Demetrius who is a silversmith, and he makes his wage or makes his living by making little copies of the goddess Artemis out of silver. And he sells it to people. He sells it to tourists because people are coming from all over the ancient world to come and worship at the temple of Artemis. And there's all these people who are making little shrines and little idols to Artemis. And people aren't buying them anymore. And he's getting upset. He's like, you guys are burning magic books. You're not buying our shrines. And so he whips up a crowd. A riot ensues. And trouble is brewing. Paul almost gets killed in the situation, but he is saved. Everything's okay. And this is what's going on in Ephesus. So many people are choosing to follow Jesus. It's affecting all of society. And this is the backdrop. And I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. It says this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom from the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. What a way to kind of start a letter. He talks about how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, he's not talking about how God has necessarily blessed you with wealth or health or an easy life. Sometimes it's easy to misunderstand what is being communicated through Scripture. But this is every spiritual blessing. He's talking about your salvation. He's talking about your spiritual life. And we're going to dive into a little bit of what he's talking about there. How has he blessed us with every spiritual blessing? Well, he dives into it a little bit where he talks about how the fact that God chose you. He chose you in advance. He says, God chose you before the world even existed. It's mind-boggling what he's talking about. Oh, you want me to have some water? Thanks. Paul's communicating in here that he chose you, he knew about you way before the world ever existed. In fact, he decided in advance that he was going to adopt you as his own. Adoption is this aspect of a child having no parents. Maybe being without their parents, they are going to be lost in life. A child that is not going to be adopted, who has no parents, is heading down a path of death. They need someone who's going to take care of them, who's going to provide for them, who's going to feed them. And that's the reality with us without God. Is that we are spiritual orphans without God. We're spiritual orphans without Jesus. And God looked ahead in advance and he says, I'm choosing you. And it's not specific people. He looks at all of creation and he says, I choose you. The difference is that some people don't realize it yet. The reality is that some people haven't chosen God. And whether or not you've chosen God or not, he's chosen you. He wants to pour out his spiritual blessings on you. In fact, it talks about how he purchased our freedom. With the shedding of Jesus' blood, with his death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. It's freedom from sin. It's freedom from bondage to that. When someone is held hostage, someone needs to purchase their freedom. What Paul is saying here is that spiritually, we are being held hostage. And someone needs to come rescue us. And when someone is held hostage, the person holding them hostage, which is the enemy of our souls named Satan, he's just not going to give us away for free. It needs to be purchased. If there's a child out there that's ever been kidnapped, you've watched a movie of like a child being kidnapped, usually the kidnappers are wanting a ransom. How much money is it? It depends on how much money those parents have. We were being held ransom. And the God of the universe came down. And he said, I am going to give my life for yours. I'm going to shed my own blood. I'm going to come as a human. I'm going to give my life so that you can be free. That is the spiritual blessings that he gives us. And then he says this, with all wisdom and understanding, right at the end of that portion of scripture, is that he wants to give us wisdom and understanding. We live in a world where there's so much knowledge, but there's very little wisdom and understanding. Let me tell you, folks, we need people in this world that have more than just knowledge. We need salt and light in this world. We need people that have the wisdom and the understanding of God. And he chose you, and he wants to pour out his wisdom and understanding into your life. He wants to give us that. Let's continue in verse 9. We're going to be going through several scriptures here. He says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ. I love that, the mysterious will. Do you like mysteries? Which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. Now, I put this in brackets. I don't know if it's up there. It is in brackets up there. Because that scripture in Greek could also mean, or we have become God's inheritance. And this is actually really important to understand in the fact that there is a little bit, it could go either way. And I believe that Paul is writing it in that way because I think both are true. Is that God wants to give us an inheritance as his children. But in the same aspect, we are his inheritance. That's how much we are valued by God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God has revealed his mysterious will. If you ever like reading a mystery or watching a movie that has a mystery, you're reading the book or you're watching the movie and you're trying to figure it out as you go along. And there's hints along the journey. You see the hints. There's foreshadowing. And you're trying to figure it out. And sometimes you don't know until the very end. Have you ever like watched one of those movies where you don't figure it out till the very end? And then afterwards you're like, man, I think I need to go back and watch it from the beginning. Because there was hints along the way and you were kind of missing it. And you didn't know until the mystery was revealed at the end. Guys, that is Jesus. When you open up your Old Testament or your Hebrew scriptures, all those two-thirds of the Bible before Jesus shows up, God has a plan. and he's dropping hints along the way, but it's a little bit of a mystery. You don't know how things are going to end up. You get to the very end of the Old Testament, and you're kind of left at a cliffhanger. There isn't a solution. It's like there's been all these prophecies about what God is going to do in the world. There's these prophecies about how he's going to bring the world in all together in worship of God, in healing, in restoration, that God's going to heal the entire cosmos, including the world. And it doesn't happen. And you're wondering, how is it going to end? And the people, the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, they didn't know. They were trying to guess. They were looking ahead. And that mystery is revealed in Jesus. Jesus shows up on the scene. Some people recognize it. Many don't. And he says, hey, I'm here. I'm the fulfillment of all these Old Testament scriptures, all these things, all these prophecies you've been waiting for. I'm here to fulfill it. God's plan of reconciling the world unto himself is revealed in Jesus Christ. And it says God will bring all the authority of the world, all the authority of the universe underneath Jesus. To some extent, this is now, and it's also future. The authority of everything is already underneath Jesus. He has all authority. But there's a future time that we look towards where the world is going to fully acknowledge Jesus' authority and experience his rule. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you look forward to that time. You wait in anticipation. You live out his kingdom, even though it might not make sense to the world around you. You say, I believe in the kingdom of God. I believe in what he represents, and I'm going to live that out. And I believe one day that my king is coming back. I believe one day he's coming back, and he's going to set everything right. And I'm preparing the table for him. I'm living it out, even though the world doesn't fully recognize it, even though the world doesn't fully believe it, it's going to happen, and we live it by faith. Jesus is the king of the world. We are is his inheritance, but we receive an inheritance from God as well, and this inheritance includes everything God has promised to his people, things like eternal life that he talked about, the kingdom of God, future resurrection, adoption as God's children, life with Christ forever, a renewed creation, sharing in God's glory. This is your inheritance. You know what? If you're living in the here and now, and maybe you have an inheritance coming to you someday, your parents or someone that you're connected to is going to die and they're going to leave whatever is left behind. Some people plan their future around this inheritance and they're waiting for it. Not that you don't want your parents to die or anything, but some people do. It's kind of sad. But what a pitiful inheritance. Do you know that most people, when they receive an inheritance, whether it's $10 or $5 million, they say that for people who are rich who receive an inheritance, it's gone within a generation or a generation and a half. It's gone like that. This inheritance that God promises us through Jesus, this is everlasting. This is just for a generation. This is forever. This is so much more valuable than anything you could ever inherit. You know, we don't understand God's plans completely and how he accomplishes them. But it says at the end of that scripture that I just read that he makes everything work out according to his plan. And I know a lot of people struggle with that. But I can tell you this, that no matter what mistakes you have made in life, God can, like, when we submit our mistakes to Him, you know, we can walk in shame, but like when we submit our mistakes to Him, He can take those mistakes and make them work out according to His plan. How He does it, I don't know, but He's God and He's good. And so no matter what your mistakes have been, you don't need to walk in shame. You don't need to walk with your head down. You submit all of that sin, all of those mistakes, everything that you wish you'd never done, you submit it to God and you follow Him. And He says, you know what? I'm going to take all of that. I'm going to take all the broken pieces of your life and I'm going to put it together. I'm going to make it work out according to my plan because He's good. And you know what? Maybe you're someone here today that you're like, it's not about my mistakes. It's not about the things that I've done. It's about what people have done to me. Pastor Matt, if you knew what I experienced when I grew up, if you knew what person X or person Y, what my parents did, what my friends did, if you knew what these people did to me, you would say something different. But I can honestly say to you, when you take those things, you take those hurts, you take the trauma that you've experienced and you submit it to God and you give it to Him and you trust Him with it, He says, man, I can even take that and make out good things according to my plan. I can make it into something beautiful. Give me the broken pieces of your life and I'm going to turn it out. And you might not see it right now. You might not see it 10 years from now. You might not even see it in your lifetime, but He's working things out according to His plan. I'm going to read verse 13 now. It says this. Right in the middle of verse 13, I'm going to start. It says, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. In the ancient world, in Paul's world, a seal was so important. It was so much more than just a stamp that we put on our letters today. It carried legal ramifications. It carried personal ramifications, symbolic significance. A seal was made by taking a ring or a stamp, as you see in that picture behind. It was either in like a soft clay or a wax, and you'd press that seal, that ring, that stamp into that clay or that wax. It was placed on a letter, a legal document. It could be placed on merchandise or even on a tomb. And that seal represented many things. It identified the owner and guaranteed the authenticity of protection of what was sealed. So there's four ideas behind a seal that I'm going to throw up there on the screen. One is the idea of ownership. Is that seal, because everybody had a very specific seal to their name, when you put that ring into the soft wax or clay, it showed it that that was from you. I own this. This is mine. So it was ownership. It was also authenticity, to show that it truly wasn't just mine, but this, it truly came from me. This is authentic, whatever it is. If you were maybe a wine cellar, and you had a very specific vineyard, and you're creating specific wine from that specific vineyard, and there'd be a seal on it saying, it came from my vineyard. It's authentic. It is, it is mine, and this is why you brought water up to me, Aaron. It was also security and protection. Seals were used to secure something against unauthorized access. So when Jesus died and they put Him in a tomb in stone. They rolled a big stone against the tomb, and it says they sealed it. Because if that wax was broken, they knew that someone broke into the tomb. And so they put guards around the tomb of Jesus, and it represented security and protection. It was also a guarantee, potentially, of what was to come. When Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, these are people that have come out of a culture of magic and amulets and charms and occult practices. And people sought protection with these amulets and charms. They sought assurance through magical objects or rituals. And Paul is redirecting their confidence. He's like, you don't need amulets. You don't need to go through rituals. You don't need to go to the temple of Artemis. You don't need assurance from all these things. In fact, what you need to understand is that when you put your faith in Jesus, his Holy Spirit came inside of you, and he put his seal on you. He put his seal on you, which represents God's ownership of you, authenticity of you being a child of God. His security and protection is now upon you. You don't need those charms. You don't need those good luck bracelets. You don't need that rabbit foot. I don't see people doing that anymore. What is it that you are using to protect yourself? When I lived overseas, there is this thing called the evil eye that people would use. It's called Nazar Bonjuk. And people would have it. You might have seen it. It's like this blue eye, and it's like on a... People would put it above their houses. People would put it on their cars. People would put it on their clothes. They'd walk up to your kids and say, oh, I need to pin these like beads on your kid because it's going to protect you from something bad that's going to happen. They were really afraid of things that were bad, so they would use these amulets to protect themselves. Remember one time I got into a little bit of a fender bender when I was over there. And one of my friends afterwards said, well, Matt, you know why you got into the fender bender? You don't have the evil eye on your car, and so you're not protected. Had to explain to him, you know, I don't need that because God's protection is over me. And even with that, sometimes we still do stupid things and we get ourselves into accidents. Or someone else does a stupid thing, gets in an accident. The accident that I was in, I don't know, I think it was kind of both of our problems. Could have been my fault. I know you were waiting for that. Ownership. Are you saying I need to take ownership? Okay. But this is coming from a culture that they're looking for that protection. And Paul's speaking into their lives. He says, man, you don't need any of that anymore. You have God in your life, his ownership, his authenticity, his security and protection. And it's a guarantee of what is to come, of your future inheritance. That is the seal of the Holy Spirit in your life. So cool. You know, as we walk out this journey, our emotions can fluctuate. Our faith can feel weak. A little bit like Jenna was talking about, as you're going up the mountain. And you need to hear these promises, these truths that come out of Scripture that I'm talking about out of the book of Ephesians, because it's not always about how we feel. It's not always about how things are going at the moment. It's not about being in the valley of the shadow of death. And when you are in those moments, it doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the truth of who God is. It doesn't change the truth of who you are. It doesn't change the truth of his seal of ownership and authenticity and security and protection, a guarantee of what is to come in your life. It doesn't change any of that. This is the truth, no matter how it feels at times. In Ephesians 2, he says this, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience, your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's wrath, just like everyone else." This is the reality, is that when we're walking outside, it's like we are, there's a spiritual deadness within us outside of the life-giving grace of God. We're all in that together. We were spiritually dead. In the same way that Jesus died and was put in the tomb, it represents our spiritual lives of death. But when we put our faith in Jesus, it doesn't end there. Jesus rose from the grave. And he wants to give us that same life-giving power in our lives. He says right there, we were subject to God's wrath. The wrath of God is very real, and this isn't about him wanting to pour out his wrath upon you because he loves you. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants everybody to have eternal life. He wants everybody to experience that. The reality is that we have a choice. We can reject God and head our own way. And God cannot live, he cannot allow this world to exist in sin and darkness and wickedness and destruction. And one day he is going to deal with all of that. And we don't want to be underneath that. When we choose to walk away from God, we choose to live in that wickedness, we will one day experience the wrath of God. And it's not because he wants to, but he does want to eradicate evil and wickedness and sin from this world. And that's why he sent his son Jesus. He wants us to come out from underneath that wrath and come underneath the protection and the life-giving power of Jesus. That is what he wants to give us. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. This is the good news. God, in his rich mercy, he loved us so much that he rescued us from this. That is the good news. He didn't just rescue us, but he made us his children, and he wants us seated with him in authority in the heavenly realms. Do you understand what he's saying here? It's not like we were rescued, and now it's like we are, you know, there's a hierarchy in heaven, and he rescued us dirty sinners, and now we gotta, like, earn God's love by doing stuff. It's like, no, he's rescued you. You are a child of God, and you are going to sit with him in authority in the heavenly realms. That is amazing. God created you to rule and reign with him. He created you to rule and reign with him. Jess, if I can invite you forward. There you are. And I want to read this to you. Ephesians 2:10, it says this. "For we are God's masterpiece." He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is so important, folks. Because you don't do good things to earn God's love. You don't do good things to earn his favor. You don't do good things to earn eternal life or salvation. That was all a gift. It was all by his mercy that he gave that to us. But this is the thing. He didn't just save you. He created you as a masterpiece. Have you ever looked at your life that way? I think that there's people here in this room. I know there's people here in this room. You don't see yourself that way. You see yourself as broken. You see yourself maybe as disgusting. You see everything that you would view as wrong with yourself. But the scriptures say, and this is the truth of the matter, is that you are God's masterpiece. He created you beautiful. And he loves you so much. And he's like, before the world began, as we read in the scriptures earlier, he saw you. And he's like, I'm going to create you in such a beautiful way that you are going to do good things. You're going to do good things. The problem is that sometimes we get sucked in to the world of sin and death and darkness. And we start listening to another voice, the voice of our spiritual enemy. And there's this sinful nature that rises up that takes us down that path. And what Jesus did, he came to set us free from that and to remind you of who you truly are. Who you truly are. Your true identity. You're a masterpiece. And he's like, you're not going to do amazing things to try to make me love you more or whatever. It's like, you're just going to do good things because you are my child. And he comes and he lives inside of you. And the fruit of the Spirit starts developing. Some of it's immediate, but it's this long journey throughout your entire life, and we're all on it. It's like he's still that's going to continue till I die. And so I don't give up. So you don't give up. When you make those mistakes and you fall down, you're like, man, I did it again. You remind yourself, that's not who you are. That's not who God created you to be. He's doing a work in you. You are a new creation. In Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. And you're walking that out. And you don't give up. Because the fruit is coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. You are his masterpiece. If you are here today and you have not made that decision, maybe you're here today. I feel like there's been people in church that are like, I believe in Jesus. You're kind of there. I believe in Jesus, and I kind of want to do church, and it seems like a good thing to do. He's asking you, he's like, I want you to be fully with me. because he's speaking to you and he says, I've fully chosen you and I want you to fully choose me. I don't want to be partially with you. I want to be all in you. Will you make that choice today? Where you say, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm not one foot in. I'm not kind of dabbling in the water. It's like you ever gone to a lake and you just kind of put your feet in the water. He's like, I want you to dive in. Because for you to experience all these spiritual blessings that I want to give you, you have to be all in. Let me pour them out upon you. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to join in communion here right now. And communion isn't for you if you're kind of like, meh, I don't know. It seems like a good religious ritual to do. I'll come and do it. No, this is for you if you say, I'm in. I've chosen Jesus. And this is a representative of like his spiritual blessings in your life. This is a representative of his blood that has come and cleansed you. This is a representative of his seal of ownership and authenticity in your life. You receive that. It's a physical reminder of his stamp on your life. If you haven't made that decision today, Jesus, I pray for each person here. I pray, God, that they would call out, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. That's all it takes. It's from the cry of your heart saying, I choose you. I choose you. I don't fully understand all of it, but I choose you. I understand that I need you. I understand that I need your forgiveness. And I thank you that you've already done it for me. You've already forgiven me. And I choose you. And I will choose to walk with you. So why don't you come now? It's going to take a while for all of us to be able to get through there. It's a longer service. I'm not going to apologize. But come and receive the communion elements. Once you receive them, go back to your seat and we will receive them together. If you need gluten-free crackers, they are here in the middle section. House today, so it's going to take a little bit of time for us to get through this. Thanks, guys. Takes a little bit of time to get us all through that. First Corinthians 11, we have this word from Paul talking about what he received from the Lord himself, which is interesting. He's referring to Jesus, a conversation that he had with Jesus about what happened that night, because Paul wouldn't have been in that room with those other 12 disciples. But he's passing on to the church in Corinth what Jesus had communicated to him of what happened. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's take the bread together in remembrance of Christ's broken body. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take it together. We talk about announcing the Lord's death until he comes because his death is actually what brings us life. And we continue to do this in remembrance of what he's done to give us life as we continue to look ahead, right? That seal, the seal of what is to come, of God's promise for us, of his returning, of his restoration of all of creation, his restoration of all of humanity. We look forward to that day. Won't you stand with me as we finish our service together? There's one passage of scripture at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. It's kind of right in the middle of the book of Ephesians, and it's this beautiful prayer that Paul prays over the Ephesian church, over all these believers. And I want to pray that over you today, a blessing over all of you. He says this, "When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we may ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen."